Isaiah chapter 6. Why did I show you that video? Last week I showed you a video, a testimony of someone who heard the gospel and their life was miraculously changed. But sometimes we share the gospel with people and they say no. In fact, most of the time, people say no. And if we don't love people, and you just love sharing the gospel, or you just love evangelism, or if you love preaching and telling people, but you don't love people, when you don't get the results you won't keep doing it. So the point is, you've got to love people. And you've got to love their soul. You got to love them more than something you can do. And the Lord's got to work. We can't save people. We just share the message, and God does the saving. So brothers and sisters, love people. Don't just love the idea of evangelizing people. And that's what we're talking about. This morning, I want to show you again from Isaiah chapter 6 a story about a prophet who had a vision, and that vision changed his life and sent him out to share the message of God to the world around him. It's an interesting story. You know, it makes me think about some of the things that happened in the gospel. I mean, imagine if you had been one of the lepers that Jesus healed. And after you had been healed by Jesus of leprosy, and maybe you had had leprosy for years and you couldn't, because of that, interact with people, you couldn't touch people, you couldn't do anything with people, maybe even your own family, and you've been healed, and Jesus looks at you and says, "Now, don't tell anyone what happened." Or suppose you were the man born blind and you've lived all your life, and Jesus gave you sight to see, and for the first time in your life, you can see your fingers. You can see water, which you've only felt before, and now you can see it, and you can see a sunset, and flowers, and trees, and the world around you, and the mountains of Israel in that day. And that was the first time you ever had seen that in your life, and Jesus says to you, "Now don't tell anyone about this." Can you imagine the dilemma that would cause for you? Now, the Bible tells us why Jesus told him to say nothing, but you can just kind of feel the burden and the difficulty, if not the impossibility, of not saying anything. Because, after all, when you read the Gospels and you have those instances, what do the people usually do? They don't listen to Jesus. They go and tell. Now, I know why he told them not to tell, but it just illustrates the point. When something like that happens, you just have to talk about it. Right? Grandma, someone, your daughter calls you up on the phone. Hey, guess what? We're pregnant. First grandkid, right? Mom, we're going to have our first baby. Don't tell anyone. I don't want you telling Aunt Susie and Uncle Bob or anybody like that. We're going to put it on Facebook. We're going to have this big reveal and surprise party, so don't say anyone. And you know what you do, Grandma. You pick up the phone and you call someone. Now, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but guess what? Linda's having a baby. Why do you do that? Because you can't help it. You can't help it. I think that's kind of what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Read with me there one of the best stories in the Bible. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, or here am I. Send me. Now, we've been asking this question for the last couple of weeks. What would happen if I could just, if me, myself, could just reach one person? If I had one person that I had just a burning, consuming desire to reach with the gospel, share the love of Christ with them, reach out to them, love on them, build a relationship with them, get closer to them, and then finally talk to them, invite them to church, but at some point share Jesus with them and the hope that I have within me. What could happen if I could be that person? Better yet, last year, week we said, what could God do with one person with a burning focus to make disciples of all the nations, focusing on one message, the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ, reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ? What could God do if we all said what Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Send me to my one. At least to my one. What could happen? So if you got 160, you got 170 people in your church, and just half of us did that, or maybe just a third of us did that, and we reached one, or at least we just shared the gospel and we reached one person in the course of a year, that'd be 50 people, 50 to 75 people. If something like that happened, you would say, what's going on here? We would call that revival, wouldn't we? So here's a question for us this morning. What do we need to become those persons, that kind of person? What does it take to be that person who has a burning focus, passion, desire, you know, laser-like, trying to make disciples, trying to reach other people? And the answer from Isaiah chapter 6 is this. It takes a person who has encountered the greatness of God and experienced the grace of God. So friends, this morning, what our church needs is what every other church needs, every believer needs, and that's to be blown away and stunned by the greatness of God. That's what we need. I put in your outline an extended quote right there. If you flip over somewhere, it's in the bulletin there. Jared Wilson said this, mission begins not with leadership skills or leadership strategies, which is exactly where the American church always wants to go with it. It doesn't start there. It starts with an inglorious encounter with the living good. Look, what America needs, brothers and sisters, is not merely believers in God, but worshipers of God. Not people who are casual about their following Him, but those who are under the reality and blown away with the reality of the glory of the one true God of the universe. That's what we need. Because when that happens, we get on mission with God. So this first thing I want you to see this morning is, what does it take for us to be that kind of person? The first thing it takes is an encounter with the greatness of God. Before Isaiah ever answered the call, you see it right there in verse 8, don't you? He answers a call here to go share the message of God with the people. Now, before he ever gets there, what happened to him? It says, the Bible, that he saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the unchained holiness of God. That's what he saw. So here's what we've got. We've got a man named Isaiah. He's living in the times of Uzziah the king. They were good times, right? They were successful. Uzziah was like a king for 52 years. They had material prosperity in the land at that time. It was a time of peace. It was a good time. And yet it was a bad time, because what happens a lot of times when we have a lot of material prosperity and we have a lot of peace. We forget God, don't we? And they had forgotten God, and Uzziah himself had grown proud. And there was Isaiah worshiping in the temple. I don't know if he was converted at that time or not, but he's religious. Somehow then, in the midst of that worship time, God gave Isaiah a vision of himself. Maybe it happened right there in the temple. Maybe he was kind of mystically given a vision of the temple above in the heavenly realms. Doesn't matter. What matters is that Isaiah saw the living God in all of his undiluted glory, and he would never be the same. Now, you may ask the question this morning, what does that have to do with sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus? Well, it goes back to the very beginning of the sermon. Let me ask you this question. When you experience something really profound or amazing in your life, is it not your natural reaction to share that with other people? Isn't that what we do? It's exactly what we do. What's the first thing that happens when your favorite team throws a huge long pass and your guy makes an incredible pass and he makes an incredible catch and he makes an incredible move and he runs to score a touchdown. Maybe it's a 99-yard touchdown and you're like, did you just see that? Did you high five, boom, 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 right? Wow, look at that. Or when you sit down and to your favorite meal, and there you're eating with friends, and you get the perfect ribeye steak, cooked the way you want it, seasoned the way you want it. It's exactly how you want it, and you sit there and you eat it, and you're like, man, you got to try this. Let me, here, you try this. Or maybe you're it's like your first child. You have the first child thing going on, right? Very first kid, and the kid is walking for the first time, and you're like, get the phone out, get the camera, here, get the camera. We got him right here walking. Get it, put it on. All right, get it on Facebook, get it on Instagram. Make sure everybody sees exactly what's happening. Our child is walking like no other child has walked before. Bridget walks for the first time, and we're like, what? Did she just walk? Oh, that's great. See, our natural reaction is something amazing happens and we want to share whatever it is and we want them to join with us. Isn't she lovely? Look at her. Wasn't that the best trip ever? Right? The natural reaction for human beings is to try to get other people to join in our praise of what we think is amazing. That's normal. That's just a simple life principle from Jesus himself. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that, in other words, here's the thing. What's heavy on our hearts will soon be flying off our lips. Anybody ever come up to you and say, I just got to get this off my chest? Usually what's following after that is not praise, right? It's usually like, Dusty, your song selection, or something. Or you did this to me. I can't believe you did this, right? Why? Because that's all over you. It's burdening your heart, and you cannot help but talk about it. You got to get it off your chest. What's heavy on our heart will soon be flying off our lips. And that's why John Piper wrote this. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, Psalm 67, who cannot say from their heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High, Psalm 104. So I've noticed in my own life, there are seasons in my own life when I am much more dialed into God and God besotted and whatever you want to call it, you know, just zealous for the Lord. And even in my reading of the scriptures, it's more alive to me. And when those periods happen, I am more prone to talk to others about God. And it's not due to any course, any class, any evangelism training, though those are good. There's nothing wrong with that. It's simply I am so filled with Christ in that moment, it just comes out. Just comes out. So just, you know, here's my encouragement for you this morning. I speak to you individually. I want to encourage and challenge you to seek the glory of God. Like your prayer ought to be something along the lines of Moses. Show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. And as you gather with God's people, as you read the Bible, as you study God's Word on your own, read with an eye to behold the glory of God. Read about His power and be amazed. Read about His justice and judgment and be horrified. Read about His holiness and tremble. Read about His wrath and be shook. Read about His sovereignty and be bold. Read about His grace and be humbled. Read about His love and be warmed. And especially read the Bible for an eye, with an eye, for Jesus Christ. Seek to see God. Don't sit down and ask the Bible to talk to you about you first. Sit down and read it and come to church. And that ought to be your heart as you come to church. Like, I need to see you, Lord, today. I want to see you high and lifted up. That's what I was created for. That's what God saved me for. I'm saved to be a worshiper. That's who I am. Show me your glory, God. And then what do you do? Here's what you do. You guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, right? Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. What's in the heart flows out, right? That's the wellspring. So you guard it. So you guard it against sin. Sin will numb you to the glory of God. Friend, if you have sin in your life, a sin that you know of, an unconfessed sin, if you've got something you're dealing with, you're holding on to something and you know it's wrong and God wants you to get rid of it, you've got to get rid of that. Get some help, but fight against that. It will numb you to the glory of God. It'll spoil your appetite. It's the same way with guarding against lawful substitutes. That's another thing. A lawful substitute is something that's not sin, but it may be something you are way too much into and it is numbing your heart to God. Whether that's a sport or whether it's a person or whether it's a job or whether it's, you know, something, TV, whatever it might be, but it numbs you to God. Right? Listen, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't be married to two persons. That doesn't work well. Because you can't fill your tank with two different fuels. I don't recommend that, right? Don't go to the gas pump and put gas in there and then put some diesel fuel in there as well or some other fuel, kerosene, I don't know. That's not the best way to operate your vehicle. You can't worship two gods. It'll draw your heart away from it, and you need to guard against a diminished view of God. Friends, this is a huge problem. Friends, resist the urge to diminish the bigness of God today. That's what we do. We try to kind of shrink God down to us. And if you look at the text right here, you notice that Isaiah, at the center of this, is this vision of God in His majesty, His holiness, His absolute uniqueness and difference from us. And that's what's going on there. When they say, holy, 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 God, you are utterly unlike us, different, unique in every way. You're glorious in every way. You are one of a kind. We have a tendency today to kind of think of God as He's kind of like us, only He's just bigger and nicer. So we often shape Him the way we want Him to be. But you just need to read the Bible and just let God be God. So when you come across and it says difficult things about God, you just let God be God. When it says wonderful things about you, let God be God. Just let God be who He is in your heart and ask God to amaze you with Himself. And as we move on, just a reminder to you guys, this is the vision of God in Isaiah 6. It's what we need as a congregation. What we need in our worship gatherings, church, is a majestic, heart-stopping, otherworldly, dangerous, but good, big view of God. That thing, that kind of vision, that kind of worship of Him does not inhibit worship or witnessing. It powers it. In our day and age, oftentimes churches are trying to kind of present God in a casual way, not wanting to leave anybody uncomfortable, let alone undone, which is what happened to Isaiah, preaching more about man's felt needs with a lot of humor and being so casual about it. But that kills the very thing we're trying to do, which is reach lost people. We have to ask us this question: how can people who are not stunned by the greatness of God be sent out with a ringing message, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised"? So we need to encounter the glory of God. Friend, are you encountering the glory of God? Have you lost your wonder at the living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Have you lost it? If you have, then you're not going to talk about Him. Second thing I want you to notice here as well is that this person has encountered the grace of God. So he has encountered the glory of God. He's experienced the grace of God. So in verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone. I'm an unclean man, and I live among unclean people. And I've just seen God in His cleanness," you could say it. So it's fairly obvious what happened when Isaiah saw Him for the first time. He then saw who He was for the first time. You see that? He actually finally got a glimpse of who He really was. See, right, until you do that, you kind of pretend. You think you're one thing, until God actually shows you who you actually are. You see Him, sinless, holy, without any darkness. And then it's like, oh, okay, now I see who I am. So what was his response? He's like, "Woe is me, I am coming unraveled." Right, and the angels don't do that. What are they doing? They're like, "Holy, holy, holy." They're flying. They're covering their eyes because they can't really see God up close like that. And they're flying and they're covering their feet because that's a representation that they are creatures who walk on the ground that's been created. That's what that means. And so they're just recognizing God in His holiness. But none of them are like, "Well, I'm a sinner. I'm unclean." Why? Because they're angels, right? They haven't sinned. They're nothing like God, not in the same class, but they haven't sinned either. And here's Isaiah. He recognizes he has a problem. Now, this is so cool. If you got your Bible, look in chapter 5. And you're going to notice something. In chapter 5, verse 8, Isaiah says, "Woe. Woe to the wicked." Then in verse 11, "Woe to the wicked. Woe to you who do this." Then in verse 18, "Woe to you who do this." Verse 20, "Woe to you who do this." Verse 21, "Woe to you who do this." Verse 22, "Woe to you who do this." 6 times in Isaiah chapter 5, he says, "Woe to those who are wicked and do wicked things," right? Now what's missing? The 7th woe. Where is it at? Right, because if you read your Old Testament, that's the way they did it. They would come in 7. 7's the number of fullness. That's why you'll read in the book of Proverbs, 6 things does the Lord hate, 7 are an abomination to Him. So he got 6 woes in Isaiah 5. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Comes to Isaiah chapter 6. Where's the 7th woe? Woe is me. I am under this woe. I'm here. He he comes to the point where he understands that he is a sinner, and you don't get saved if you don't do that, right? You can't come to Christ until you realize, I am under this woe. I am undone. I have unraveled before God. You know, the good news is God was willing to forgive him, wasn't he? Forgave him, restored him, cleansed him, didn't destroy him. And friends, you ought to be able to make the connection with what that has to do with making disciples. Because it's the same idea as the first point. Those who experience God's grace are those who want to share that grace with other people. If you are to a point where it's like, whoa, I'm a goner, and someone saves you and you're no longer a goner, you're like, okay, I want to share that with other people. Just like if you were the leper who was cleansed, now you're unclean, you've been made alive again, given a new hope, you're going to tell someone about that. So when God called forth, who can I send to tell others about me? Isaiah's like, that's a no-brainer. You can send me. I just saw you in your glory, and I just experienced you in your grace. Tell you what, let me go. I'll tell them. Because that's what we do. I'd rephrase it like this. Remember when the lady came and washed Jesus' feet? She was a prostitute. We think demon-possessed as well. And she washes Jesus' feet. What does he tell the Pharisee? She loves much because what? She's been forgiven much. People who know they have been forgiven much are the people who love God the most. So if you owe me $5 and I forgive you, you're just going to be like, yep. If you owed me $10,000 and I forgive you, you're going to be like, thank you so much. Oh, yes. Thank you. Let's try it out. If any of you want to pay my house note, watch what will happen. Is it not true then to say this? Those who have been forgiven much share Jesus much. Which means if we remember what it's like to be lost and we're amazed at God's grace in Jesus Christ, then isn't the natural point then that we would want to tell others about that? So maybe we just don't get that enough. Right? We're not amazed at God's grace. We're not, woe is me. Maybe we were clean, good kids when we got saved. That's great. I'm glad you came to faith at an early age. But if you notice, right, when you take the rascal drug dealer, reprobate, he gets saved, what usually happens with him? Those are the guys that are usually on fire for Christ. They're telling all their lost friends and their fellow drug addicts and all this about Jesus and what he's done. So we have got to be amazed by this grace in our lives. To brothers and sisters, the person who tells the good news of Jesus is the one who has good news on his heart. But you could be an exception to that. There are lost people who tell others about Jesus. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 1, I think. That's the exception to the rule. You can be out of fellowship with God and still be a witness. That's the exception to the rule. The rule is more this: I am overcome by forgiveness. I'm going to heaven. I deserved hell. And now what am I going to do? I just got to tell people about this. Church, this is why it's so important to constantly hold out this transformation, this transforming message of Jesus' grace in our eyes, in our worship, because that's the fuel of missions. So we want to do that when we gather. We want to make much of Christ and His forgiveness in our lives.
When you think about most evangelism training courses, at the risk of some overstatement, I've often bothered by the vast number of evangelism training courses in which we memorize the entire outlines of the gospel. Why do we memorize them? I understand part of it, but part of it is like, well, it's because we don't know it. Why don't we know it? Right? How can we not know this? When did we forget? I understand outlines help you with conversations. I get that. But I suspect the main reason a lot of times we memorize those things, or perhaps even use tracts, which tracts are great to give to people so that they have something to take with them. But sometimes it's like, I don't know what to say. Why do we not know what to say? Right? We ought to know this. Do you understand why we spent 7 months preaching through the message of Galatians? That's the best evangelism training we can possibly give, because all we did was just go over and over and over again, all the grace of God to you in Jesus Christ. That ought to mean, okay, I'm overwhelmed by that. I just got to share that with other people. So maybe this morning I want to ask this question to you. Have you experienced God's grace? Let me ask it like this. Do you recognize the holiness of God? Have you come to understand that there is no way that this holy God could let an unclean sinner into His presence and into heaven? Have you felt your own sinfulness? Have you experienced the sinner's woe? And did you notice that God didn't say, come, come, Isaiah, there, settle down. It's okay, everyone sins, don't worry about it. He didn't say that. He also didn't say, that's it, I've had it with you, away from me, be damned forever. I'm sick of people like you. He didn't say that either. He cleansed sinful Isaiah, and you know what? He can cleanse anybody in this room and anybody you know. He can wash the foulest sinner clean. He can wash anybody clean. Do you understand that those who are here this morning and are Christians, it's because they have felt that and they have turned to Christ as their only hope. Do you understand that your only hope is the grace of God, that God must clean you? You must be cleansed, not by your efforts, but by the grace of God. And friend, God is eager to do that. And He cleanses sinners not by overlooking them as if it's no big deal, but through the blood of His Son. He does it by laying on His Son our uncleanness. See, here's the love of God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus cried a trillion times over, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I am bearing the sin of all of these sinners who are unclean. In Isaiah 6, He took a coal from the altar, and He touched Isaiah's lips. Beloved, do you understand that in the gospel, He took His own Son and put Him on the altar and crushed Him for us? And now we have experienced that grace through Christ. Now we do not say, woe is me, I am undone. We rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. This morning, I ask you, have you received Jesus as your Savior? Or if not, will you? Will you receive this Christ as the cleansing atonement for your sin? Receive Jesus into your life. And as you do that, you are receiving His glory, His greatness, His grace into your life. And if you've done that, then what God's wanting for you to do is go out and say, here am I, send me, take me, use me. And Christian, every one of us here, that's exactly what. If you have experienced this point of I am under this woe, not anymore, God has saved me. Okay, I'm free now. Where are you going in life then? You ought to be going, here am I, send me. The direction of leading other people to Christ. That's the only reasonable response for us. What we need then, beloved, is a vision like this. One vision. What happens if that one vision could take us? Well, if it takes us, then I bet you've got one you could share it with. This morning, I gave you some bookmarks last week to give or to sign, return, tear them off. If you haven't already, and so if you want to commit to this, I'm going to ask you this morning, if you bring that back, if you brought that back, to tear that off, just like you see this little part here. Someone's already put the person's name in right here, the person you're going to target as your one. Tear that off and put it right there in there. You say, I don't have to do that, preacher. No, you don't have to do that if you don't want to. Maybe you think this is just a kind of a quirky little thing to do, but I don't know. Maybe it would be helpful for you in some way of accountability to say, this is, I'm actually trying to be serious about this. I want someone to know, even if I don't put my name on there, I want someone to know that I'm trying to do this. It'll make me feel like, okay, I'm accepting this challenge. So if you would, write the name of your person right there. Maybe you don't know their name. It's like the guy down at the street in the store. Put that in there. It'll work. And then you can fill the name in your prayer life, okay? So whatever, just put it in there. Accept that challenge. You're not ready to do that this week. Come back next week and do it. If you need more bookmarks, we've got them. If you need more prayer guides, we've got them. They're out there in the front as you go out. But commit to that person. Commit to this mission. And after you do that, do something with it. I want to hear your story. I've already heard this week, someone told me they've already shared the gospel with their one. And it was good. That person was like, lights went on. Don't know what else was going to happen, but lights went on, okay? So let me hear your story. I want to hear it, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was made undone for us, that we might be made whole. He was unraveled, that we might be put together through the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our sin and dying for us in our place. That's the glory of God. God, give us a vision of your glory and an experience, a fresh experiencing of your grace. Forgive us that it's become way too normal for us. Forgive us that we are not just amazed by grace. We sing songs about it, but Lord, are we? I pray that you humble us and that we would be reminded of this so that we would go out and we would say, here am I, send me. God, raise up an army here of sent sinners who have been pardoned, sharing the gospel with other people. And if there's someone here, Lord, who have not experienced God's grace in that way, the forgiving grace of Christ, Lord, would you speak to their hearts and lay hold of them so that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior, even today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.